If you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19, and of course there's one provided in the pew rack. On page 1151, you'll find the passage from which James will be preaching this morning. I have the privilege of introducing James to you. Of the three guests we'll have this week, James may be the easiest to introduce for me because though he's maybe the least known, he's only been in Montgomery now 3 or 4 months. It's a joy because of the things that we've shared in the past without knowing it. When he and I reacquainted ourselves at Presbytery in January, we actually were at a fellowship time afterwards at someone's house. We kept saying, I know I've met you. I know I've met you. And I would describe it as a line graph where, the horizontal and the vertical, and our lines just kept crossing, but not at the same time. Now, his line was black and mine was white. Okay. And where we would meet would be somewhere, maybe a red line going through, but for example, he was born and raised in Clarksdale, Mississippi, and that's where we had been a minister for almost 6 years. And Jackson, he ministered in Jackson for years. That's where I was born and raised. And seminary, same seminary. And then he led some men to Christ in Parchman Prison with Beginning Again in Christ ministry. But that was years before those men had such an impact on me in other churches. So finally, he says to me, well, there was a man in Jackson named C. Eugene McRoberts who really came alongside me when I was with Cambridge Crusade. I said, C. Eugene McRoberts? I said, that's my name, you know. I said, that's my father. And we hugged like we were brothers and friends for life. And he had been in my house when I was in ninth grade, we figured. And he was with Cambridge Crusade with Christ then for, if I get this right, you were with Cambridge Crusade. How long were you with Cambridge Crusade? 5 years. And then Beginning Again in Christ for 6 years. And let me just go through a few of those things as well. RTS in Jackson graduated with his MDiv. He did plant a church in St. Louis and was there for 14 years. He was an associate pastor in another church where he basically volunteered there. I'm excited for just so many reasons. I'm excited that Two Cities called James. His wife Barbara is here. Thank you for being here. And I'm excited about their vision. They had 10 people join the church yesterday. They had 2 baptisms. They were not related even to the new members. Those were just other members. They've got others that want to have their children baptized who are learning about covenant theology. It's just very, very exciting to see what God is doing there. And I want to also introduce Marshall Robinson, who's here. Will you raise your hand, Marshall? He's a seminary student at Covenant and is the godson of James and is here for the week to be with James and Barbara. And he's doing an inner city ministry now and actually came out of the inner city where he had seen his best friend shot right before his eyes. And then James and he met, and just some great stories. The man's just filled with love. His personality is contagious, and I'm just looking forward to him getting to preach for us today. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word before James divides this for us. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And arrayed him with a purple robe. They came up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to him, Behold the man. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." And thus ends the reading this morning. James Skin, thank you so much for being here.
Thank you, Claude. It's very exciting and an honor to be here this morning, particularly working with this guy. You just don't know how people are going to impact your life. When I met Eugene Roberts, I was always curious why these Presbyterians were always so nice to me. I didn't know I would end up being in the denomination as a pastor. It's just very exciting. I think about those beginning days, the influence. When I was younger, 2 days before I turned 15, my mom passed. I'm trying to do the house. Let me do some house adjustment here. I'm not as tall as you. I can't make it work. So if I need to move around, let me know so you can see me. I know, I'm not hiding from you. But my mom, she went on to be with the Lord 2 days before I turned 15. And it extremely impacted me because it was the first, I know because it was in December 15th. And my birthday is on the 17th. And it was the first year I didn't get a birthday present. Well, I didn't get a Christmas present either. But she would always get me a present. And somehow that just marked for me a very, very, very painful time in my life. And I just didn't know why people had to die. I didn't know why we had to suffer in this life. The good news is, and we want to talk about it today, by his wounds, we are healed. That's good news. What that means is the days are coming. The days are coming that all those in Christ will never suffer again. Have you caught on to that yet? Don't miss it. That's a celebration. We won't suffer from sin. We won't suffer from death. We won't suffer from brokenheartedness. We won't even cry another tear. But it's because of the one person, Jesus Christ. Amen. He suffered. And he suffered for our benefit. And so when we look at that passage and we look at the first part and it says Pilate had him flogged, let's don't just run over that. Let's think about it for a minute. There were some guys out of Mayo Clinic, the doctors, I won't bother to name all of them, but they described the practice of scourging from the Roman time at that period. Flogging was a legal preliminary to every Roman execution. And only women and Roman senators or soldiers, except in cases of desertion, were exempt. The usual instrument was a short whip known as the cat of nine tails, with several single or braided leather thongs of variable lengths, in which small iron balls or sharp pieces of sheep bones were tied at intervals. For scourging, the man was stripped of his clothing, and his hands were tied to an upright post. The back, buttocks, legs were flogged either by two soldiers, lictors, or by one who alternated positions. The severity of the scourging depended on the disposition of the lictors and was intended to weaken the victim to a state just short of collapse of death. As the Roman soldiers repeatedly struck the victim's back with full force, The iron balls would cause deep contusions, and the leather thongs and sheep bones would cut into the skin and supplicatious tissues. Then, as the flogging continued, the lacerations would tear into the underlying skeletal muscles and produce quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. Pain, blood loss generally set the stage for circulatory shock. The extent of blood loss may well have determined how long the victim would survive on the cross. After the scourging, the soldiers often taunted their victim. Right about then, they would pour salt onto the wounds. Our King, our Lord, suffered greatly and great humiliation at the hands of these Roman soldiers. Looking further at verse 2, the soldiers twisted together the crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in purple. The thorns were long, sharp, thick thorns shoved down into his head. They came up to him saying, mockingly, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. When we compare the two accounts, this is exactly what Isaiah predicted would happen almost 700 years prior. Looking at Isaiah 52 and 53, we can gain a clear understanding of the purpose of all this seemingly unnecessary torment. These are not just random, unjust, inhumane acts to an innocent person, but this was one unique person, the Messiah, God's servant, the divine Son of God, who had come to earth to offer up his life on your behalf and mine. Please read with me Isaiah 52, starting at verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understood." Isaiah 53, verse 1, continuing on. "Who has believed what he has heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look up at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, stricken by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Oh, my God. You know what that tells me? The day is coming. There won't be any more racism. There won't be any more murders. There won't be any more suicides. There won't be any more poverty. There won't be any more broken hearts. That the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords suffered his life for us so we can understand eternity and be brought from a life of hell to a life of everlasting life with him. That's good news. And it was substitutionary. What we deserve, he took upon himself. It was the just being exchanged for the unjust. He transferred to us his goodness and his righteousness before God. And he received our ugliness and our sinfulness. So, going back to Pilate, although Pilate wanted to change his mind, in God's sovereignty, he could not do it. Pilate understood more than he could politically admit to. So he said with repetition, I find no fault in him. Jesus didn't have his life taken. He gave his life. Pilate goes, you're not talking to me? Don't you know I have the authority to crucify you or not? And so Jesus says, you only have the authority that's been given to you from above. No one takes my life. I lay it down. It's in the Father's will. The most tragic event in history, the murder of the Son of God, turned out to be the greatest thing that could ever happen. Isn't that good news? Jesus gave his life for you. Jesus gave his life for me. By his wounds, he's brought healing for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you understand that he died with you in mind? R.C. Sproul calls this definite atonement. Going back to Isaiah, verse 10 in chapter 53, yet it was the will of God, the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. That's you and me. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. It was God's will for Jesus to suffer so that the prolonged days would be the everlasting life and the everlasting kingdom to come. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. When Jesus said, it is finished, he took care of everything that you were guilty of, everything that I was guilty of. When he did that solitary thing he didn't do it hoping someone would believe, hoping someone would accept, but he died for specific people in mind, according to the third point of Calvinism, that he died particularly for the many. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong. This is language of the victor's crown. This is the language of victory, an everlasting victory. The spoils are the rewards of the kingdom because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many. Who are the many? You. Who are the many? Me. Who are the many? All those in the invisible church around the world who received this Savior, who put their trust in Jesus, who believed that he died and was buried and rose on the third day so that they might have eternal life. That's the many he died for. It's a fixed number, but it's a large number. And John says, I looked and I saw every tribe and every nation, multitudes. By his wounds, we are healed of sin disease, of death, and being lost in darkness throughout eternity. That means the days are coming that all those in Christ will never suffer again. You want to know the good news of the story I started you with? I know I will see my mom in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your love. We ask your blessing on us as your people. And I pray, oh Lord, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice who have not trusted you for this glorious work that you've done, this finished work on the cross you've done, oh Lord Jesus, help them cry out to you and say, Lord, I need you. Please come into my heart. Make me the person you want me to be. Oh, Father, we thank you for this time. Bless us now for your kingdom's sake, that we might advance this good news of your kingdom. Lord Jesus, in your name, amen.